The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. Our scripture today is taken from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 18 through 27. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he would be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is reading God's word.
Thank you, Shirley. Well, we are walking through the book of James together, and if you've not had a chance to get a copy, there are copies of this study guide where the bulletins were on the way in. There's even a link to a PDF electronic version in the Friday email. And so I encourage you to do that so that the scripture is in your mind so that our time together on Sundays can be as productive as possible. Now, James, you may have noticed, and certainly you will see as we go forward, that James has a different style from some of the other writers in the New Testament, and one that may be a little bit strange to us in our context. That is that James has a tendency to kind of circle around topics and come at them from lots of different angles and then circle back and hit it again from another angle. And last week, as we were looking into his thought, we saw two crucial facts that he's going to continue to flesh out, certainly in the passage this morning and going forward. And that is that you are corrupt. You are sinful. Your heart is wrong to a degree that you find difficult to even understand. And at the same time, God is outrageously, unequivocally good and gracious to you beyond your capacity to ever understand. And both knowing and experiencing those two things together is powerful. Beyond powerful, it's necessary. James is very pragmatic. He's concerned about a faith that is real, that is active, that is doing things, and has a particular relationship to God's word. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. As James circles around this topic, if it's helpful for you, you can key in on a few words: hearing, doing, seeing, and receiving or welcoming. This relationship we have to the word that tells us these two crucial facts. You are corrupt, but God is gracious. So first of all, hearing the word. James is very concerned that you hear God's word, his law, his requirements, his instructions to you, but he's concerned that you hear it in a particular way. Notice first what he says if you look in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Notice almost the first thing he says about hearing the word is, be quiet. You stop talking and be quiet and listen. Though interestingly, in this particular verse, he's actually not saying be quiet and listen to the word of God. He's saying you are hearing God's word, and it tells you in your relationships with the people around you, be quiet and listen. This is a requirement that God has for you. that you should be quiet, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If I were to sum this up in a phrase as succinctly as possible, I would say, don't be a thug. Don't be a thug in your relationships with other people, where you are just concerned about yourself and what you want and what you have to say. In other words, James rebukes what seems so natural to us, to speak our mind, ignore the words and the people that we don't care for, and then to weaponize our anger to get what we want. What do I mean? In our social norms today, in every aspect of our society, this is so utterly normal that it's actually commended as morally right and virtuous. Those people are wrong, bad people. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. Because I'm angry about what they're doing, and you should be angry about it too. That's almost our entire political discourse. That's almost our entire social and moral discourse. And if you don't participate in it, people will say that you're not doing your duty to be angry at people and shut them down when they're wrong. But the Word of God says something different. Proverbs 17:27 says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered." That's what God says. If you think that you're right and you know something, then you actually should be slow to speak, quick to listen, even tempered in the way that you approach other people. But more than that, this spills over into our personal habits. How often in conversation with people around you are you not actually in conversation? You're just waiting for your turn, for them to stop saying, you know, whatever they're saying, and then you can say what you want to say. Again, in Matthew 12, John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Why are you impatient in conversations with people? Why are you waiting for your turn to talk instead of genuinely interested in listening? Because your heart is corrupt and it wants to just break out and say what it wants to say. Think how often you use your irritation, even a quiet anger, lodging your complaints here and there, or even going so far as to have an outburst of anger towards people because you want them to do what you want them to do. You're manipulating, and it's so second nature that you and I are often not even aware of what we're doing when we're doing it. And the Word of God comes and says, when somebody tells you you're doing this, agree with them. Listen. Don't speak, but listen. Because the result of this is, as James puts it, this does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And what he has in mind is not God has aims of justice in the world and you're just not going to be effective if you're acting like a thug. That might also be true. What he's saying is God intends for you to live a righteous life like him, and you will never do it this way. You will never do it this way. If you have a mindset of getting your way, getting your words and your perspective out, and you're frustrated that all these other people don't get it and they don't line up with you, you're ungodly. Even if you're sophisticated in the way you mask that, this is second nature to us as a society. But if you're hearing me, you and me, this is so normal. And so James says, you have to hear the word and what it requires of you in your relationships, in your way of life, but you have to hear it a particular way. He says you have to hear it, but you also have to do it. Right? James 1:25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." In other words, you say, oh yes, I listen to the word of God. That doesn't mean anything from James's perspective, unless you then do something about it. This raises the question, is God's word to you a theoretical reality? James has no room for this kind of idea. Somebody who hears must be affected and must do something about it. For example, the next time that someone is talking to you and you just don't care what they're saying, I don't care about that topic, I'm not ready to talk right now, this is completely irrelevant to my life, why are you talking to me about this? Right, this is a commonplace among husbands and wives, I hear. Thank you. Yes, even this husband and his wife. Or a friend. Children and parents. In all of our relationships, this happens. The other person wants to talk to you about something and you don't want to talk. Or you want to talk and you're frustrated because that other person won't listen to you. What does it look like then to be a doer of the word in that situation? But it's to admit, I am a corrupt person, and I can't take my evaluation of myself and the other person as a given. I will restrain my words and my anger and humbly take a genuine interest in the other person rather than what my aims are. That's what a doer of the word will do. They will remember what the word has said to them and say, then I am going to deliberately act differently. James calls us to an obedience to God's word, to his law. The words are interchangeable as he uses them. In fact, as he outlines it, in this passage, he says, here's what God expects of you. In fact, if you consider yourself religious, it doesn't mean anything unless you're doing these things. Without these three things, you're not really religious, and you're not a doer of the word. He says, one, you have to live in self-discipline, restraining your desires. Two, you have to love, he says, you have to bridle your tongue. You have to be careful what you say and what you do. That's an image for being self-disciplined. He says, in fact, if you could do this perfectly, you'd be a perfect person. Good luck, but you have to do it anyway. Two, you have to love impartially. James spends a lot of time in this book on this. And what he means by impartially is you have to love people not according to your evaluation of them and their worth, but according to their need, what love requires. And you have to avoid all evil. Just those three things. It says if you're going to be a doer of the word, you have to do those things. And if you hear the import of those three requirements, do you think they're achievable? Do you think you are doing this? Are you a doer of the word to that level? And if not, how are you going to deal with that? In my experience, this is the hardest part of being a Christian. As I have talked with people who are on the fence, or maybe were raised as Christians, but now they're saying, do I really want to go all in on this? Or who are hearing about Christ and considering, am I going to put my trust in him the way that he seems to require? Or you're just in a place of doubt, saying, can I really live like this? This is the hardest part, because indeed the requirement of God's word, if you're hearing it, is perfection. And if you're hearing the word is also telling you, you are never going to achieve that perfection. You're never going to be okay. You're never going to be in a position where you can just say, I'm at peace with myself because I'm a good person. And I've done everything that's required of me. You'll never be like that. And the law is going to hold those two things right on top of you. And if you hear that, very often people will say, well, that's impossible. That's a place of tension. And it absolutely is a place of tension. That sounds exhausting and demoralizing. How can it possibly be worth it to listen to a word that keeps saying that to me and then tells me, live in that tension, be active in that tension? James does call us to obey a word and a law we cannot obey perfectly. And everybody feels this. You may not be a Christian, but you feel this. We fall short of what we should be. Whether you think God requires that or you just know you're not what you should be. And so we cope in various ways. This is why James says you have to be a doer, because there are alternatives. You could live in denial. And though you feel this tension, just say to yourself, no. It's not really there, or I'm at least not going to pay any attention to it. Everything's fine. Or you can just deceive yourself into thinking that you're doing a lot better than you really are. Of course I meet any and every standard that could rightfully be applied to my life. Everything is fine. Or you can say, I'm going to try to meet that standard. Everything is not fine, but I'm going to persevere. And in all of these things, there's an effort to maintain denial or deception or obedience. And so the question this brings us to is, when you hear the word, how do you hear it? What does it mean to be a doer living in that tension? And this is where James takes a little bit of a turn. He uses an unexpected analogy. This is why I said seeing. He talks about hearing the word, doing the word. He comes around from a different angle and says seeing the word. What I mean is there's this unexpected metaphor he uses of looking into the mirror of the law. This isn't unexpected just because James has this tendency to jump around and come from different angles. But even here where he talks about the mirror of the law, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The reason I say this is unexpected is you would expect to say, I'm going to look into the mirror of the law, and if I go away, the problem is I forget the law. But what James says is the problem is if you look into the mirror of the law and look away and you don't do what it says, what you forget is yourself. You have forgotten that the law addresses you as a sinner. You walk away and go, no, I'm a good person. And you don't do what the law says. You don't feel the need and the tension of it anymore. If you look into the perfect mirror of the law, and you don't do what it says, even though you can never do it perfectly, you forget what the law has said to you. That you need to know that your heart is corrupt. You need to know that your heart goes wrong, so that you will practice the discipline of doing what the word says and restraining yourself. This is our tendency at all times, is to forget this. And so the unexpected metaphor says you need to remember not just the law, but what it says to you. And what it says about you. This happens in our conversations where it looks like you're listening to somebody, but you're really just hearing them, right? In some marriages, in some friendships, right? You've been there. I've been there. When somebody begins to speak to you and you're not paying attention, either you're already in the middle of something or you just don't care. And the other person, you just begin to feel the seething. Why? Because they know. They know you're hearing, but you're not listening. Just like we often hear God's word, but we don't listen to it. And repeating the last sequence of words back to the person, why doesn't that work? Why doesn't that solve the problem? Hey, you're not listening to me. Yeah, I know what you were talking about. And then you recite the last sentence or two. Because the fact that you have the information is not the point. The point is you're not caring about that person. They know that, and no amount of reflecting information back is going to fix that. And so it is when you hear God's word. You may even know what it says, but you might not be listening to it and what it says to you. This is why James talks about anger the way he does. What does anger have to do with listening? Anger is the ultimate form of not listening. When you're angry, you are not ready to hear what anybody else has to say. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. Why? Because when you're angry, this is what you think. I know what's right, and what I think is right, and I am in the right. So what I want to do is right, and I am right in doing it, and I will do it. There's no listening in that. When you think you're right and you're angry about something, the walls are up, there's no listening. This is why James says, this is just prohibited. You cannot jump into that state. Anger inflates your ego, it dishonors other people, and it dishonors God. Sure, some anger is justified, but that's not the way you and I get angry. God can be angry in the right way, but you and I don't do that. This is what the word says. Are you listening? Be slow to speak, slow to anger, because when you're talking and when you're angry, you're not listening. And if your heart is angry towards God, if you don't know the other truth, that he is outrageously gracious to you, that low-level anger inhibits your ability to listen. And so this is why James says, don't be deceived. Again, don't be a thug who's just angry and ruled by their desires. Just yesterday, as I was revising my sermon, I heard shouts coming from the kitchen. Two of the kids were unloading the dishwasher. They had been very helpful all week. But they fight with each other a lot. And I heard, no, stop it. No, no, wrong, stop it. You're doing it wrong. And no response to it. And the shouting would get louder and louder. So there was both anger and not listening. And they were mutually reinforcing. One was unloading the dishwasher and doing it too quickly for the other to then go and put it up in the cabinet. And they were racing against each other. The shouting got louder and the silence continued and none of the behavior changed. One wasn't listening. Two were not listening. Nobody was listening. And so eventually I got up to do something about it. You can hear the escalation. There was plenty of help to be had. There are a lot of people in my house. Many people could have been asked to intervene, but nobody was interested in that. Everybody was convinced that what they were doing was right and nothing needed to be changed. A beautiful parable for you and for me. And in fact, I think it might be helpful to say, what do you do when you are dealing with the angry person? Right? If we're understanding this correctly, anger is a form of not listening to people and just trying to get your way. What do you do? So some practical advice. You try to get on their level without being condescending. Right? A person who wants to be heard and is not listening, without being condescending, there are wrong ways to ask these kinds of questions. You can be condescending. But first, I would say, begin to ask questions that you already know the answers to, just like God does with you and me, just like God did with Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. Adam, why are you hiding? God knew the answer to that question. Adam, did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? Why was God asking questions? Because he wanted to connect with somebody who was not listening. We are very often either the person not listening or the person who wants to connect with somebody who's not listening. So, ask questions like this. You seem really upset right now. I'm seeing that. I'm not denying it. I'm not tiptoeing around it. You seem upset. Why don't you tell me about it? So go ahead and invite them to express themselves. But in your demeanor, try to de-escalate without being condescending. That's not always an easy thing to do. They get to speak and perhaps begin to move into that dynamic of listening. And so reflect a little bit. So I understand this is what's going on. And that's really frustrating. You can empathize. So you can engage and then you empathize. How can I help? The person can be completely irrational. Might be 2 years old. Might be 4 years old. Might be 40 years old. But you can engage. You can empathize. Because if the person actually begins to hear that you care, they can begin to reflect on themselves and perhaps begin to actually trust you. And move towards being vulnerable, moving out of that not listening phase. And if that happens, then you can say, is this the right way to address what's happening right now? And if they've begun to listen to you and trust you, they might just be able to reflect and realize that they're even if their cause is right, that they are wrong. They might begin to move towards repentance for that. In fact, this is what the Bible calls repentance. It's when God does this with you. When he asks, are you okay? Is this the right way to be doing this? So that you can begin to see your sin and agree with God about it and turn to him away from that pattern. This is what God does with us. He engages, he empathizes, and he invites us to begin listening again. He holds up the mirror so that we won't forget this. Are you seeing it? And so I want to sum up, what does this look like? What James has been getting at as he talks about hearing the word, doing the word, seeing the word. He uses the word receiving. I would want to suggest welcoming as another translation for that word. Right? At the beginning of our passage, James 1:21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, able to save your lives. The definition of receiving that he's talking about here, if you were to look this up, it can mean to receive something physically, to approve of something, right? To receive it conceptually, to accept a charge that's been given to you, you can receive that. But I think here, the meaning of receive in terms of hospitality, to entertain, to welcome. Why does he say that? He says, this is a word God has given to you. He has implanted his word in you, but you have to actively receive it. The same way that you would receive relatives as guests or friends to dinner, a delightful living out of a relational reality. If you actively receive and welcome people, your relationships with them grow. And if you do not, those relationships wither. Indeed, Psalm 1 is a beautiful description of this reality. It describes the contrast of a wicked life which has no concern for God's word, a thug life in this sense, just ruled by your desires, versus somebody who is receiving the word of God. Where it says, in contrast to the wicked man, the godly person meditates on the law day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. He grows, he flourishes in and out of season. He bears fruit. Everything he does prospers. It's the description of an organic and growing process. The tree is planted in a good place. It is continually taking in water and nutrients. And if it does that, it will grow. And if it stops doing that, it will wither. And James says that's the process we have to be engaged in with God's word. What is hearing, doing, and seeing amount to, but continually receiving and welcoming that word? And he says it must be done with meekness, with humility, not cynicism, not with the sense of, I know so much about this word, I've mastered it, but I'm learning so much about this word that it is mastering me. It's a matter of how you receive that word, receiving something that can correct and contradict, because it can give you life. James says this word can give you life. It can save your life and your soul. There is nothing so valuable as that. It's like receiving oxygen or receiving water and food. If you stop doing it, you will die. And it carries with it the promise that your life will be saved. Your life will be blessed. Not that everything will go easy for you. The word will push you into difficult circumstances. God is trying you in all sorts of different ways so that you will learn to do precisely this. Indeed, James even speaks of the law. He says the person who looks into that law, that mirror properly, is looking into the law of liberty. That's an unusual expression. A law of liberty? What does he mean? It's a law that can set you free so that you can govern yourself instead of you being governed by the desires of others or your own corrupt desires. It's a picture of living as a mature person, not a child, not a thug, but living as a mature person who is free because they are hearing the word and receiving it. Do you know that word? Are you receiving it? This is where I want to conclude very practically. How well are you receiving God's word? Because it is your life. And there are two areas where I would suggest that you can set out to receive God's word. One is your familiarity with his word, with the scriptures comprehensively. There are all kinds of Bible reading plans that will give you coverage of understanding in God's word, to know what it says. When I was in high school, I sat down at one point. I was the only Christian in my group of friends because God was gracious and he made me a Christian. It makes no sense, but he taught me his grace as a child. And in high school, not going to church, being the only Christian in that group, I don't recommend that scenario to you, but it's the scenario that I was in. I sat down and went, I keep arguing with my friends about Jesus, but I haven't read the whole Bible. I should read the whole Bible. And it takes time, for sure. But if you've never done that, I encourage you, set out a plan to do exactly that so you have familiarity with this word that you're receiving. But that is in service of something more profound, which I would say is intimacy with this word. The ongoing act of receiving, meditating, and memorizing so that you don't forget. That it's not just information to you, but it is God's gracious word to you that you are constantly, in an ongoing way, welcoming into your life. This goes beyond just the familiarity and the information. It's as much how you do this as what you do. You do it meekly. You do it eagerly. And because we're not perfect people, schedules are helpful, and doing it dutifully is sometimes what you do. Because here's what the word does, and here's what the word says. Here's why this is so crucial. In the end, it is an invitation from God himself. As James says, be not merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Why? Because it is a word that is calling you to know the God who will love you, even you, in your brokenness and your failure and your arrogance and your despair. Indeed, you are more sinful and broken than you can bear to understand. It is terrifying to try to look into your heart and see what's there. But you are also more loved by the God who's inviting you through his word than you could ever hope or comprehend. You are so outrageously wicked. I am so outrageously wicked that it takes the life of God himself to make up the difference, to cover that sin and evil. But you can persevere in hearing and doing this word because God loves you so much that in Christ, God in the flesh, he gave himself for you. Do you hear that word? And how do you hear it? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, by your Spirit, would you enable us to grow in receiving this gracious word? The word that reflects the reality of who and what we are, something we don't like to face, but also teaches us who you are, something we can barely dare to hope for. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, God in human flesh, who has accomplished that word and brings this invitation to us. In his name we pray. Amen.